Good morning, everybody. It is always a pleasure to be here and being able to share the word of God with you. If you could come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to read from verse 18 to verse 21. Verse 18 to verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, from verse 18 to 21. All right, well, let's listen to the voice of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 18 to 21. This is what God says. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What a mighty verse we just read. 2 Corinthians probably have some of those verses that are so memorable that you would like just to print them and hand them in your house, right? Those verses that are so moving, that the love of Christ constrains us, thinking about this, that if one die, then we all die. So many verses in this book that are just like stars at night. You see them clearly and they guide you in your journey to Canaan. And today we are in front of this text that is one of those verses, one of those passages that many of you probably in your journey as true believers come back again and again and again to remember this beautiful gospel that we have, the gospel of God. Just as a way of introduction, I want to give you an illustration and then just a brief intro to this book. And then I'll give you the thesis of my sermon and the 3 points I want to make on this text. The illustration comes from one of the sermons of Spurgeon. Probably many of you are familiar with him. In one of his sermons, he describes an example, or I think he read that on a book. There was a journalist that was very interested in one warrior that had many victories in battle. And his theory was, hey, this man has so many victories. There has to be something in the design of his sword that made him so successful. Eventually, this journalist find the opportunity to meet the man, to meet the warrior. And he met him, and automatically the first thing he did is, I want to see the sword. I want to see the sword. So he takes the sword and he starts looking at it. And to his surprise, he finds out that it was just an ordinary sword. And then he looked to the man and he says, hey, this is just an ordinary sword. And the warrior says this, you have looked to the sword, but have you looked to the arm? And the point that Paul in this text is making is very similar. Sometimes we look to the messenger, who is like a sword, but have we looked to the mighty arm of God who is powerful to save? Are we looking rightly as new creatures? as new creation with a spiritual understanding to God when we come to hear a sermon? Or are we looking to the messenger only? What are we looking for when we come to listen to the gospel? And that's what Paul says in this text. That's the main argument of this chapter in 2 Corinthians. On one side, you have Paul pleading with this church, the same way that our dear brother read how he's pleading with Philemon. He's pleading with him. He has the power to command this man, but he pleads out of love. He pleads, and he's pleading with this church, reconcile with the apostolic teaching. And on the other side, you have a church that is lacking discernment, that is fixed in whatever is flashy and fleshly and attractive. They are considering what Paul says, super apostles. These men that may look very appealing to them. And they were rejecting the true apostle because his appearance was weak and his ministry was not flashy. So Paul pleads with them. Pleads, be reconciled with God, he says. So that is the core, the center of the text we just read. This is what Paul is doing in the text. He's arguing for his apostleship, basically. He's pleading with them that they can react and see truly the ministry that he has. And the way he does is very logical. If you look to your Bible again from verse 18 to 21, if you pay attention to this specific text, you will see that there is a major premise and a minor premise. The major one is this: God is reconciling in Christ the world with himself. And he, God, has entrusted his message of reconciliation to the church through the apostles. That's the major thesis. What is the minor premise? Paul is an apostle. What is the conclusion then? Then, if the Corinthians reconcile with Paul, they reconcile with God. That's what he's doing. He's arguing with them. I am an apostle. God has entrusted me this message. Reconcile, therefore, with God himself, who gave me the ministry of reconciliation. So, that is the force and the intent of this text. And my goal is that you can consider with me this text to profit from it. So let me start with the thesis of this sermon. What is what I'm going to argue for through these verses? Listen to me. This is the thesis. God, in his wisdom and love, not only reconciled the church with himself in Christ, but also made us part of his glorious work of reconciliation. Okay? And there are 3 points in this sermon, like a good Baptist. 3 points. First, God is the source of that reconciliation. God is the source of the reconciliation. Second, Christ is the appointed means of this reconciliation. And third, we, the church, are collaborators in this reconciliation. Okay? So let's deal with the first point. God is the source of this reconciliation. Take a look to verse 17 and 18 again. Verse 17 and 18. Verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, you know this verse by heart, right? New creation. He is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And then Paul says, all this new creation is from God, who through Christ reconcile us to himself. In other words, Paul is saying, God is the author of this new creation. His design to reconcile the world with himself is not accidental. It is part of his eternal decree. He is the one that says, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. You can hear echoes of Isaiah 43 in Paul when he's saying this here. So we can see in this text this. It is God, not man, who is reconciling sinners with himself. Or in other words, God is appealing to sinners, commanding to sinners to be reconciled with him. This is not just a human message. Now, reconciliation, as the word means, implied that there is enmity, there is separation, there is a division, there is hatred between these two parties. God hates men not as his creatures, but as sinners. Man hates God not purely as God, because there are many religions in this world, and man is religious by nature. But man hates God as sovereign and ruler. He says, take your courts out of me. I don't want them. I am okay with a God, but you won't rule against upon me. So man hates God. Man rejected God from being his Lord, and God rejected man from being his favorite. Man raises his fist in defiance of God, and God pours his wrath upon the sinner. On man's part, this enmity is due to his love of sin. Man loves sin and is separated from God. On God's part, this separation arises from the righteousness of his nature, because he cannot see iniquity. He cannot tolerate iniquity. His eyes are so pure to contemplate iniquity and sin. Sin in the eyes of God must be punished. His nature and justice requires it. But here's the mystery of mysteries. The greatness of the gospel. What is it? That God takes the initiative to reconcile sinners. And this is the divine force of this text. When Paul says that to the Corinthians, God takes the initiative to reconcile sinners. Are you hearing this? God takes the initiative to reconcile sinners. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit agree on this reconciliation. Christ takes away the separation from God, and the Spirit takes away the separation from man. And in that way, the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, take us to the Father in the Spirit. And even though the three persons are part of this reconciliation, this text clearly emphasizes the Father. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, we are in Christ because of the Father, because of him. That's what Paul says. And the intent of Paul here is the same. He's emphasizing the work of the Father in this reconciliation. So when we think about our salvation, and when we think about the reconciliation that we have in Christ, we should consider that the Father is to be praised for the greatness of His love in sending the Son and the Spirit, as the Son has to be praised for undertaking this work. The love of the Father in reconciliation is as great in moving this work as the love of Christ was in consenting it. So how should we apply this, my brethren? How should we think in our lives when we see Paul saying that all of this is from God? Well, first, we should always remember to praise the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit when we think about our salvation. Praise to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has saved us. He is the source of our salvation. So let all Christians, true believers, praise the name of God. And if there is a sinner here, a repentant sinner, here or listening to this eventually, if God showed His mercy in such a way, if clearly He's showing His willingness to reconcile sinners, to reconcile the ungodly, then the sinner must come without doubts to God. The sinner should not let his doubts or her doubts prevent him from coming to God. God says, come now, let us reason together. Somebody may say, I don't know if I should come to God. Actually, if I come to God, I will dishonor Him. How can I, a sinner, honor God by coming to Him? And I would answer, as the old preacher would say, will you honor Him more by doubting Him and doubting His character than coming to Him? Will you honor Him more by disobeying His command or by obeying Him and coming to Him? Will you honor Him more by distrusting His promise or by trusting in Him? He has said, come to Me, all the ends of the earth, and you will be safe. Therefore, let us come to Him. He is the source of our salvation. So now let us transition to the second point. Christ is the appointed means of this reconciliation. So if you look at verse 19 says, again, we read it, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us the message of reconciliation. So this text expresses God's method of reconciling sinners. The word that Paul uses here is a very theological word, right? Imputation. What is the method God used to reconcile sinners? He doesn't impute your sins on you, on whoever repents, on whoever comes to Him. God does not impute charges, the sins, your sins on you, but He charges them on another. He imputes your sins on another. Somebody else takes the burden and the charges of your sins. That is the method of God. But the question even in heaven is, who can take this work? Who can take upon Him this work? Who can perform this mighty task? Neither angels or men could have found or present a suitable person. Only the Lamb of God is worthy. And only the wisdom of God can find the person. Justice and mercy seek to be displayed, and God's wisdom is a mediator to reconcile both of them. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. And therefore, how do we call Christ in the book of Corinthians? We call him the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. Now, the wisdom of God is shown as he finds the perfect person to undertake this work. But also his love is shown as he not only finds him, but gives him to us. He gives his son to us. The Father prepared Christ's coming, foreshadowing him in many types. And in the fullness of time, he sent him into the world to demonstrate that his justice is as ready to forgive as is to condemn the sinner. The love of God is seen in this. He did not spare his own son, but he put him under the full rigors of justice. So in short, God's justice took the legal judgment due to our sins and pressed the charges upon the person of Christ. How Paul described this? Paul says, he who knew no sin was made sin for us. This is the mighty words that Paul uses. I once read a description of a picture that was, I think, hanged in one military base during the First World War. And in the picture, there was a soldier. He was dead. He was one dead in war, of course. But he was assigned to fix a communication line. And he basically finally performed the work, but he was dead. Nonetheless, he finished the task because he took each of the sides of the cable and then with a stiff hand, he died in battle. And in the picture, there was only one word that says, through. Through. And to some degree, brethren, this is also a picture that can point us to a bigger and better mediator, Christ. Through his death, he reconciled the hateful man and the righteous God through his sacrifice. So how can we apply this text to us, my brethren? Well, first, as Christians, we should give glory to Christ. He is basically the first appointed missionary. God in eternity picked this perfect person, Christ, his son. And in the fullness of time, he sent him for us. So let us praise the love of Christ for all of us believers. If he had not been made flesh, we would have been made a curse. It is in his account that we encounter a reconciling God. He is the only one who satisfied the terms of God's reconciliation. And he is the one that today commands every unbeliever to come in repentance. Paul says, we plead on behalf of Christ. Christ. We plead, reconcile with God. Christ and his church brings sinners to God. What should be then our second conclusion? Well, it's clear. There is only one way in which sinners can be reconciled with God, isn't it? It is Christ. Christ is the only means, the only condition. We must be in Christ by faith. Even if we know about the reconciliation, even if we read our Bibles, or we come to church, or fill our lives with good works, we will not be at peace with God until we receive reconciliation in Christ by faith. Faith is the condition of this reconciliation. Death is required on Christ's part, and faith is required on man's part. Is there anyone here struggling with doubts of his faith or her faith? As the older preacher would say, find your assurance in the wounds of Christ. Is there anyone here that is having harsh thoughts about God? Maybe things are not going the way you wanted. Maybe you are going through a very difficult time, and you are being tempted to have harsh thoughts about God. Maybe you even are thinking, maybe God hates me. If you are being tempted on that, let me tell you today, when we look to the cross of Christ, we know and we have the testimony of scriptures and the Spirit that the full wrath of God was upon his Son to reconcile sinners. Will God dishonor his Son who took all the wrath that is due to your sins? Will he again punish the sinner? Certainly not. Certainly not. Away then with the doubts and harsh thoughts about God. Maybe someone here is reasoning and is thinking, how can God reconcile me, a wicked man, a wicked woman, a hypocrite that is hiding in a facade of moralism, that is hiding things? How can God reconcile me, a wicked man or woman, while condemning that good moralistic person? Let me tell you, isn't it true that a judge can put in jail somebody for an incomplete payment? Somebody may pay 90% of the debt, but that was that 10%. And he would put that person in jail. Or you live in California. You park the car, your car in the wrong place. They take your car to wherever they take it. You call them and say, hey, can I pay you 90% and then I can take my car out? No. You have to pay the full. Otherwise, you can't take your car out. Right? You have maybe experienced that in California. But isn't it true that the judge would say to another, you can leave, because even though you have not paid, somebody else paid the full price of your debt. And this person leaves jail while confessing, I had nothing to pay, but somebody else paid. How much more God will not justified a sinner that trusts in Christ, who paid the full debt, while with the same justice condemning the most strict Pharisee who thinks that he's paying. And this person is going to go to hell saying, I am trying to pay. And the answer will be, it's not enough. It is not enough. And this leads us to our third and last point of this sermon, brethren. What is it? We are, as the church, collaborators in this reconciliation. That is an amazing, amazing statement. You and me are collaborators in this reconciliation. This is our third and last point, and the meaning of this text is very straightforward. God has entrusted his glorious message of reconciliation to his church, primarily to ministers, but in general, to all his church. That's in verse 20. Read with me verse 20 again. It says, therefore, what we are? Ambassadors. Ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, says Paul. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled with God. If we follow the logic of this text, we could say that God the Father set his work of reconciliation on foot, that Christ brings it about, and then ministers publish this work of reconciliation. They publish it. Now, I want us to see the love and the wisdom of God in doing this, brethren. Because this is just overwhelming. Like, it's just amazing to contemplate how wise and loving is our God to appoint ordinary men to do this job. We see the wisdom of God in the fact that he has chosen men like us. Not angels, but men. Weak, ordinary men with the same passions and obligations and with the same need of the power of the gospel, with the same interest in the same gospel to announce to others, this is the gospel of God. It can save. It can change. It can nourish. When God chooses simple, ordinary men, he ensures that his people will follow him by faith and not by sight. Not like the Corinthians, looking by sight. They have to follow God by faith in the word. God did not choose as the primary way to reveal himself or to save sinners, to show his glory directly. Can he do it? Of course he can do that. Paul can testify about it. He got saved by seeing the glory of Christ. But that is not the ordinary way how God saves sinners, is it? He has chosen ordinary means, ordinary men, and he gave them the foolishness of preaching, the foolishness of preaching. And in all of this, God has shown his glory, his power, and his mercy. Because when we look to weak men, we know, listen, we know that salvation is not due to human rhetoric or holiness. It is the power of God. It is the power of God. What makes you different? What was different of you when you hear the gospel? Did not the person sitting next to you also hear the gospel? Why did you believe? Was it the man preaching? Who called you to Christ? Was the power of God. It was the power of God. It is God who calls sinners. We should praise God, brethren. He can draw straight lines with crooked sticks. He can do these mighty things. His arm is strong, no matter the sword he chooses. And in doing this, he also is merciful to us. Because you know your heart, I know my heart. We are easily tempted to idolatry. We are easily tempted to idolatry. So he chooses weak men, ordinary men, to announce the riches of his gospel. And we praise the Lord for this. And this happened to the church of Corinth. They were appealed by the fleshy appearance of super apostles. And Paul tells them, you should do better. You are a new creation. You should do better, he says. So how should we apply this to us? First and foremost, brethren, we should not despise God-appointed ordinary means for preaching the gospel. Just the normal average pastor that God appoints in a small local church, that is the appointed means of God for announcing the riches of his gospel. No more than that. Now, this does not mean that we should tolerate a lazy worker. Not at all. But it means that we should not look for fleshly, flashy elements on the preaching or on the minister. So just then I will hear the message. That is sinful. Let us remember, brethren, that whoever despises the messenger despises he who sent him. Christ sent his ministers to announce the gospel. Instead of despising them, then, we should value and respect our elders, especially those who preach. Because what? They are the very condescension of God for our weakness. To finish with this sermon, I just want to extend this application one more degree. Because when we look to this passage in the light of the whole Old and New Testament, we will conclude that this ministry of reconciliation applies for all of us. Come with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 first. 1 Peter chapter 2. I want us to read three verses. First, we're going to read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Maybe you know this verse by heart. I'll just read it, and then I'll jump into the next passage, and then to the next passage, okay? This is what Peter says. He's talking to the church. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness to his marvelous light. He's speaking to the whole church. You are, and then he says, so you do. Next passage. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. So you can see that it's also in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 60, we're going to read verse 1 to 3. 1 to 3. Come with me with your Bible. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 to 3. So God says in Isaiah this, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the people. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations, listen to me, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. You see the relationship? You are this, you do this. And this is better represented by the words of our dear Lord Jesus Christ. Come with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read from verse 14 to 16. You know this passage too. Matthew chapter 5. Let God use his word. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 14 to 16. Let me get a sip of water. God says, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 to 16, you are the light of the world to all believers. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others. For what purpose? So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Same pattern. You are, you do. All believers. And Paul is following the same pattern. This is the teaching of Christ, the teaching of the Old Testament, the New Testament, the apostolic teaching. You are, you do. So what should we do with this text, brethren? What should we do? First, we should consider this. And if you're going to remember something, remember this, please. Listen to me. We should consider the great love and condescension of God, who not only saved you and me, but also he called us to work with him. It's like a husband and a wife. And the husband says, my wife, here's a good thing. Look to this good thing. Come and help me. Come. Help me with this good work. It's a good thing. And Christ tells to his church, my wife, come and help me. I have enabled you. I have commanded you. Come and help me with this work. Have you ever dealt with somebody in your life, or maybe you were that person, that somebody, you show them a good thing, or that person showed you a good thing, and this person just don't see it. And this person says, I don't see it, no. I'm not gonna do it. And you're like, oh, I cannot handle it more. Have you been there? It's difficult. But is that the way Christ deals with us, brethren? Is not our Lord patient with us? He shows us in scriptures clearly what is what we should do. And he says tenderly, come and help me. Come and help me. And sometimes I'm busy. I have my own agenda. Oh, I have to do this and that. Now, listen to me carefully. The way we help in the church with this ministry of reconciliation will differ. Not everybody is an evangelist. Not everybody is a pastor. Not everybody is this and that. We are all different members, but we all have a role. We all are part of the wife of Christ. And Christ says, come and help me. Such is the mystery of Christ's divine love to us, who transformed his enemies into partners. Isn't it amazing? It is one thing for a man to pay the ransom and deliver a man from jail, another man from jail. And it's another thing to not only pay the ransom, but then say, hey, come, I have more money. I'm going to give you more money. Join me. I have a business to do. It's a good business. And you also are going to be rewarded. Not only am I going to deliver you from jail, I am going to join you into my venture. Let's work together. There is good profit for you. There is good profit for you. What a mighty condescension. God, who can choose angels to announce himself, has appointed his church to do this work. So how should we apply this to us? Well, brethren, you are a member of this church. We should work to be fruitful members. We should strive for the health of the church. Like in biology, a healthy organism grows and reproduces itself. So our first work is to endure, to strive for the unity of the church, to strive for the nourishment of a healthy church. And Paul gives many examples across the New Testament in his letters on how you can be a collaborator and a partaker on the work of reconciliation. Even you can do it through prayer, praying for the missionaries or praying for your pastor. You can do it actively, announcing the gospel. You can do it passively, not giving any reason to offend anybody for the sake of Christ. And living a life that shines forth the gospel. And ultimately, here is a last application I'm going to give you. Have anybody offended you? Have anybody offended you? Is there any person in your life that have offended you? Well, if you want to shine the character of God and is in your power, seek reconciliation. Seek reconciliation. And somebody says, oh, but I am the offended party. So was God. And God took the initiative to reconcile sinners. So let us all take this seriously, brethren. God has entrusted the church, not a parachurch organization, brothers. They are the bridegrooms. We are the bride. It is to his bride that Christ has entrusted the ministry of reconciliation. Amen. May the name of God be glorified. Amen.